Morning. Let's pray first before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We pray, God, as we go into your word, may you speak, Lord. May you open our ears, open up our hearts to receive your word today. And as we pray, as we worship, Father, may we do it with all of our hearts, God. May our souls be refreshed and renewed. We thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brothers, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. All right. What is Paul saying in chapter 6? As I was reading, just came to me, a lot of people use verse 9 and verse 10 to justify, you know, a lot of powerful speech. And I don't think that's actually, this just came to me as I was reading. I don't really think that's Paul's intent when he writes this. So, just as a quick aside, I don't think we should be really using this. I mean, yes, obviously all these things that he lists are sin, but it shouldn't give us ammunition to go against people like, see, you're an idolater. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So he's actually using... Actually, as I get into it, hopefully it'll become more clear. So Paul starts off by calling out the church as in Corinth, as he's been doing pretty much the entire letter. He's just been calling them out one thing after the other. And he's saying, like, all right, you guys are going to the secular law courts. You guys are going to outside of the church to settle your disputes. And really saying, this isn't supposed to be the way it is for you guys. Whatever disputes that you guys have with one another, you don't go outside the church. Because as Christians, we have this higher power. We have this authority to be able to judge these things. And this is not supposed to be. We're not supposed to go to these law courts because Christians will judge the world. At the end of age, we will sit along with Jesus. Well, as it says here, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if we are able to judge the world, why do we then submit ourselves to an authority that is lower than the authority that we have? And I think Paul is actually, we see glimpses of this type of authority that he carries in chapter 5 when he actually says to the church, I have already judged this offender. You can read chapter 5 on your own time, but he judges someone and he kicks him out of the church for a short while. But he's saying to the church in chapter 6 that if you have the power and ability to judge the world, why do you subject yourself to something lower? Why do you relinquish the authority that you have to go with something that isn't as good? It's like, why do you go eat at Sanrio when you can have like 10 course omakase? Right? Just as an aside, I really don't like Sanrio. Anyways, that's neither here nor there. And then Paul really gets into it in verse 5. And he goes, is there no one wise that will be able to decide between his brethren? Is there no one at church that can decide, that can judge? And he's actually spent a lot of time before talking about people who are wise and talking about, or people who think that they are wise. And a lot of Paul's earlier chapters in 1 Corinthians, he says, like, you know, you guys think that you are wise. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, goes, if any man among you thinks that he is wise. So actually, when I read this, he's really not just, like, rebuking them, but he's really making fun of them. He's kind of rubbing it in their face. Like, you guys say you're wise, but yet there's no one among you that can judge these matters, which should be simple matters for you to judge. And so, you know, and he goes on to say that, in fact, going to these civil authorities, going to these law courts to settle, you know, whatever lawsuits that you have is actually the worst option that you can take. Because not only are you subjecting yourself to a lower authority, like, this is really, really bad. And then we come to this verse where, in verse 7, this phrase where it goes, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? And my initial reaction when I read that, I was like, well, does that mean I should just let myself be trampled over? Should people just step over me? Should, you know, I be the Christian, the Mr. Nice Guy, and, you know, be, all right, yes, I know, God will be my deliverer, and something will happen, and I'll let this person do, you know, step all over me. And actually, what Paul is teaching is that this phrase doesn't mean you let people step over you. You don't let people just come and take, rob you of your stuff. But what he's saying is that if you're going to the law courts, if you're going outside the church to settle whatever disputes you have, that is worse than actually having people come into your house and rob you of your stuff. If you're doing that, you might as well have people come in and take all your stuff without you doing anything. So he's not telling you to do this. In fact, he's saying, like, don't do it. But what action, the action that you're taking, submitting yourself to an authority outside the church, you might as well let someone rob you. Because the authorities outside the church, they have no regard for God. They don't submit themselves to God. They hold no account towards the church. It is better to have someone steal all your stuff than to go to the court to settle. And then in verse 8, Paul goes, you know, not only are you accusing someone of robbing you, of defrauding you, but you yourself, in fact, do the same thing to them. It's not only is it bad that people in the Church of Corinth are going outside the church to settle their disputes, but it is bad the fact that they had disputes, right? And when I read that, I'm like, oh, or when I think God revealed that, I was like, that's really powerful. Like, it's not in how you deal with, or I mean it is, but how you deal with your disputes is secondary to the fact that you do have disputes, that there is strife among you. Like, maybe instead of dealing with the strife, you should deal with the underlying issue that leads to the strife itself. Like with medication, right? Medication just deals with the symptoms. Well, or deals with the manifestations of your sickness or the symptoms. Why don't you go deal with the things that actually lead to the symptoms? Like if you have a headache, you know, great, take Tylenol, but maybe don't go out drinking all night. I'm sure none of you guys are doing that. But what Paul is teaching the church is that he's saying to the church in Corinth, when you guys go outside the law courts, when you go outside the church to settle your disputes, and the fact that you do have disputes, this is just as much as unrighteous behavior as all these things that he lists in verse 9, verse 10. Right? It's not to say that these things are even worse, but your behavior is exactly the same. And it really goes to show that there is no bigger sin. There is no, you know, minute sin. This is all just as bad. This is all unrighteousness in the eyes of God. It really doesn't matter. It's like, it's not like adultery and homosexuality is up here and telling white lies is down here. They're all unrighteousness. And I think this is the point that Paul's making in verse 9, 10, and 11. It's like, these are all unrighteous acts, and, you know, you guys are no longer like this. And he's reminding the church that you were like this, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified, and now you are justified in the name of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of times we might not think some of the ways we act are unrighteous, or we might lessen the degree of unrighteousness. But Paul is just, again, saying there is no degrees of unrighteousness. It's just righteous and unrighteous. And so, you know, let that speak to us. But I think the main point I want to draw out today is what Paul is really trying to show in at least the beginning part of chapter 6, actually the whole part of chapter 6. It's interesting that Paul is talking about sexual immorality in chapter 5, and then at the end of chapter 6, he's talking about sexual immorality. In between, you have this thing about, all right, let's get along. All right, let's not have any disputes between one another. And I'm like, well, why is that there in the middle of these two sections talking about sexual immorality? And if you remember Pastor Nate's sermon, Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking about the good eye, or the clear eye and the bad eye. This is sometime, I forget when, last year? But he goes, it's interesting that you have this little section talking about eyes in the middle of two sections that are talking about wealth. And so I thought about that. I'm like, okay, surely maybe this chapter 6, this part, is talking about sexual immorality or something related to it. And as I was reading and thinking, I'm like, okay, well, chapter 5 it addresses sexual immorality, but what Paul is trying to say is you really need to preserve the body. And I hope I brought that point out last week. You really need to preserve the purity of the church. And so I'm thinking, like, okay, well, maybe chapter 6, this part, is talking, Paul is really trying to address the purity of the church. And I think what he's saying is, again, yeah, the church, the purity of the church is very important. It's important so much so that it is higher in standing than the church is more important than the individual. I know that is very hard for us to take in, being Western people and like individualism and you can do it, no one can tell you what to do, but I think this is the point that Paul is trying to draw out. See, in telling people not to subject themselves to outside courts to settle their disputes and instead to go to the church, he's really elevating the position of the church above the power, the authority of the church above the authority of civil courts. He's essentially turning conventional wisdom upside down. And that's a lot of the gospel, is that what you think really is, it isn't. It's turning upside down. Like, this power of the church, or the authority of the church, is much higher than any civil authority. I used to do a little bit of labor arbitration, and I can tell you that there's no one that I've encountered during, I guess, like the 6 to 8 months that I was doing it, that no one would have gone to a pastor to resolve their disputes. They would have gone to a lawyer or someone that's experienced in arbitration, but they wouldn't have gone to a pastor. You're like, well, they're just going to tell me to get along, right? Or that could be something that they may think. No, when we go to like, well, you know, a pastor's just going to tell me to get along with this person, to forgive, and I'm like, well, yeah. Forgive, like, you know, it's not about exacting, you know, like your pound of flesh from your opponent. It's not about getting something for what you've hurt. It's not about getting something from this person for what they've done to you. And so when Paul questions the Corinthians why they would allow themselves to be subject to, when he says in verse 1, you know, does any one of you dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? When he asks that, the ramification is that every individual Christian is accountable to the church. We have this responsibility. We have this, we're in a position where we are to submit ourselves to the church, to the body of Christ. And like I said, it's difficult to tell people that these days because, you know, not just our society, but our faith has become so individualized. Like, what is your experience? What are you feeling? You know, how have you encountered God? And these are good things, but, you know, our faith is not just an individual thing. That's why Paul writes so much about the body of Christ. That's why Jesus talks about his flock. There are individual sheep that make up the flock, but he speaks about the flock, about everyone in general. It's not just, all right, you go off and do your own thing. As you know, as Pastor Mary said, if you see a sheep by itself, I mean, that's a sign of trouble. See, we exist in community, and I challenge anyone to live their faith in isolation. Right? I mean, don't take that as, all right, let me show Pastor Andrew wrong, but like, if you've lived your faith in isolation, you know exactly what I mean. See, there are times when we will have issues with people at church. And while we might not go to, you know, the Hong Kong government to let, you know, to settle our dispute, to arbitrate between us, we do go to civil authorities, right? We go to people in our lives that have authority, that we do respect. And we go to them and we say, like, hey, this situation happened to me. You know, I'm going to complain this, like, what do you think is right? What would you say about the situation? And while they might not actually do anything for you, they might give their opinion that kind of align to what you're thinking and what your opinion is. And you're like, yeah, I feel better now. I feel better that you agree with me, that you agree with my viewpoint, and that I am justified in this dispute. Because that's what they were doing. The Corinthians were going out to the law courts to be justified. But don't we do that too? You know, we turn to a lot of people for their opinion. We turn to a lot of people except church leadership. We turn to a lot of people except, you know, the church as a whole. You know, if I had multiple people coming to me and saying, like, hey, you know, Andrew, I think you have this little issue maybe you should deal with. Maybe I should start listening to them. I used to have a colleague at Cathay. And, you know, I mean, this person was very broken, but it was almost every time, there's a lot of complaining that goes on in the galley. When flight attendants come back from serving the meals, there's like a whole lot of complaining. So this person, they always complain. This person would complain about passengers, but they would complain a lot about coworkers. I'm like, I noticed something, like, you always complain about all these different people, and they always have the same thing against you. Like, shouldn't you kind of clue in to the fact that maybe it's not them, but you? Right? If I have multiple people coming to me, then it's not just a dispute between me and this other person. It's the church body that is coming in and be like, hey, you have this issue that I think God wants you to deal with. Right? And for us, instead of getting all proud and, you know, complaining to leaders and like, they're not understanding enough, or they're judging me, you know, maybe we should accept this idea that the church is here to protect me. The church is here to, you know, encourage me, to edify me, and that I'm not the one above the church, that I should submit myself to the church. See, like I said, I don't think Paul is teaching us that we have to be wronged in order for the church body to be preserved. I think he's really using that as a comparison. See, it's not that I must let people step over me and, you know, for the good of the body. You know, take one for the team. As an aside, the staff are having a staff day today. And sorry, Jay, but I'm taking one for the team. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Anyways, you can ask me later. That's... But it's my point is, you don't take one for the team in order for the church body to be preserved. You know, it's really understanding that, hey, we have to lower our, we have to humble ourselves. We have to, you know, stop gossiping and elevating ourselves above the body. Because if we start doing that, if we start saying, you know, I'm going to go off and do my own thing, I'm going to live my life as an individual, we might as well let people step all over us. Because that's the exact same thing as Paul illustrates. And we consider ourselves, you know, very just people with a very highly developed sense of right and wrong. And so when we are wrong, we're like, no, there must be justice. Justice must be paid, right? We need to be satisfied. We can't let go of this wrong, right? But I think what Paul is saying here is like, yeah, you do, because this is the body of Christ. No, I'm no more important in the body of Christ than you are. No, we are all accountable to the church. And he's saying, guys, this is, we really need to preserve the body. Because as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, you see, like, the church is being ripped apart. And I think the reflection for us today is, you know, do we allow ourselves to be wronged? Do we allow ourselves to be stepped over? You know, and it's not that, you know, it requires, you know, really it's the work of the Holy Spirit for us to see that we're not the ones, you know, it's not this bad thing to be stepped over, right? Because we're really in subjection to the body. And there's other passages like God will, you know, deal with offenders. God will deal with other people. But let God deal with that, right? Our responsibility is to, you know, really seek after the unity of the body, which is the body of Christ. Unity of the church, I mean. Now, will we allow our pride, or will I allow my pride to be hurt so that others can speak truth into my life? Right? What if I am wrong? What if you have there's 10 people telling me the same thing? I'm like, no, there has to be an 11th before I accept. I'm like, well, after the 5th, you should probably have a pretty good clue, right? Can I allow my pride to be hurt so that truth can be spoken into my life? You know, or do we treat church as a vending machine? Like, no, I don't really like this. I'm going to choose option D05, right? And then the item's about to come out and get stuck. I'm like, what? And you start pounding on the church. I'm like, forget you. You suck. See, do we have a consideration for the body of Christ? So as we worship today, as Pastor Nate comes up to lead us, let's really let Holy Spirit speak to us. I know I talked about quite a number of things, but let's really consider Paul's main point of this passage is really the body of Christ and the preservation of the unity, as he's been kind of going through the entire 1 Corinthians. Do we seek after the unity of our church, or are we very individualized in our faith? And maybe just as kind of a stepping point, you know, think about times where you've been hurt by your brothers and sisters at church. Do we go off to complain? Do we go off to people, you know, even within the church? Oh, did you hear what this person did to me? Blah, 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 and all this. And think like, okay, well, what have you been doing to restore this? Have you been praying for this person? Have you been serving this person? I don't know. But as we worship, as we pray, let's just meditate on that. Give you my soul. As Father, we ask, God, that you have your way in us, Lord. And yeah, God, that you soften our hearts, Lord, in times where we feel prideful, Lord, because we think we know better, Lord. And just really give us that heart to submit, not to each other, but really to you, God, the body of Christ, Lord. Knowing that, you know, the body is here to edify and to encourage and to build us up. And we are here to build each other up. Father, may that be our hearts, God. May we preserve your body, God, instead of looking out for ourselves and elevating ourselves, Lord. May we elevate your church, your body, God. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those who have cancer and those who are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy. Let's just pray for God's strength to be with them, God's comfort, God's peace in his rest as they go through this season. Pray for those in our community that are sick or various illnesses and have yet to receive the word of Christ into their lives. Let's pray for the word to be powerfully spoken, for Holy Spirit to move and give them that gift of faith. Let's pray for those in a community with various infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing over them and just as they recover to know that God is covering them.
Let's pray for those who are looking for jobs. Pray for God to open doors to them and for God just to speak and for them to have the wisdom and discernment to know which opportunities to take, how to pray about this, and just to remain at peace with God during this process. Turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for SP Singapore, SP Indonesia here in New York, and SP New York, SP Indonesia here in Hong Kong, and SP New York. Just pray for God to move powerfully in these communities, in these congregations, and just for people to be touched, for them to reach out and to really pour out God's love on the community around them. Let's pray for our education ministry, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SP Youth. Let's pray that from the youngest kid to the oldest college students, that they come to encounter God, they come to have an experience with God, and they come to know that church isn't a place that they just go to on Sundays, but that it is a community. It's a community that gives life and one where they can just have such deep relationships, not only with each other, but a place where they come to know God so intimately. Let's pray for IP, intercessory prayer. Let's also pray for the well and the river. Let's pray that as people come to pray, to intercede for the church, that they're just praying in the Spirit. They're being led by the Spirit. And that in the well and the river, that they're just opening up themselves to let Holy Spirit minister through them to those that are coming to these ministries. Let's pray for tonight's outreach, SP Lights and Homie Outreach. Let's just pray, God, that as people go out, that they really demonstrate their faith so that others will see and others will come to know Jesus through the faith that is being demonstrated. Let's pray for our SBLI courses tonight. Go deeper with art and the wonderful word. Let's pray for a good time and for people just to experience God and to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to just approach these classes with an open heart. God, we just want to come before you, and we just want to repent, Lord, of times where we have elevated ourselves above your body, God, where we have thought that we are more deserving, where we are worth more status, or we are worth more stature, more honor, God. Of those times, Lord, we just repent, God. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord. Father, may you just place it in our hearts that your body, that we are here for your body. We are part of your body, God, and we should not elevate ourselves above everyone else, Lord. And so help us to work towards unity. Help us to work towards knowing how to live in community, knowing how to be a part of the body of Christ, Lord. May we edify. May we speak a word that is edifying, God, that encourages, Lord, and that will give grace to those who hear it, Father. Just thank you for your word today, God. Thank you for this time of prayer. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer times.